Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I invite you to stay with me. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education. And it's all done without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to hustle you. We're just here to give you some divine viewpoint, I call it. My job is to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And your job, if you decide to take it, is orient and adjust to the plan. But as always, on the Flatline, we're here to give you accurate information. Not some type of human speculation, but accurate information. Information that will guide you and help you to understand your life and what's going on in your life, and maybe even help you understand your nation and what's going on in your nation. We live in the greatest nation in the world, in my opinion, the United States of America. And in my opinion, the greatness of this nation was established because of the standards that we followed God laid out many, many years ago. I do think some of those standards are being compromised, and I do think the greatness of this nation is being threatened. And I think we must consider these things and realize who we are and what God expects out of us. I'd like to start off by reading to you today. You know, normally we, on the Flatline, we deal with those 10 problem-solving devices and dealing with rebound, problem-solving device number one, then the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, then the faith rest drill, and then doctrinal orientation and grace orientation and a personal sense of destiny and dealing with personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and then occupation with Christ. These are all problem-solving devices we've taught, and we have all of these available on an MP3 if you'd like. All you got to do is write to us and say, I'd like the MP3 with all the problem-solving device messages on it. We'll send it to you. You can contact us by going to rickhughesministries.org on the Internet, or you can send us a letter at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. And don't send money. We're not asking for money. We're just saying if you'd like to have the information, then you can get it freely from us. I want to talk to you today about God's standards for a nation. Listen to Proverbs 1:25 through 33 as I read it to you. Here's what it says. Because you refused all of my counsel, and you would have none of my rebuke, first of all, you refused it, and you wouldn't listen to me, then I will laugh at you when your calamity comes. I will mock you when terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. In other words, people will be asking God to deliver them, not asking God to forgive them for their sin. That's not what they're doing. They're asking God to deliver them from imminent danger. So calling upon Him is not the type of calling that we're talking about you need to do. They will seek me diligently. In other words, they're looking for a deliverer. They won't find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat their own fruit of their ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will cause them to be slayed, and the complacency of a fool will destroy him. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. Here is a divine rebuke to a nation such as America. I think we can draw an application from this Old Testament passage. I mean, God doesn't change. I mean, He's always immutable. He doesn't lie. He's absolute veracity. He doesn't change. Immutability, veracity, He never lies. So this can be applied to us. When we don't listen to His counsel, when we will have none of His rebuke, then we are setting ourselves up for disaster. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. These seem to be personality traits of most people today that I run into. I mean, due to social media and the internet, you can see so much of this out there everywhere. As a matter of fact, a lot of talk radio is built on strife and envy. A lot of TV shows are built on lewdness and lust. I mean, it's pitiful because that's what our country has turned to for entertainment. In Romans 13:13, this is a translation from a little Bible called God's Word Edition. That same verse says we should live decently as people who live in the light of day. Wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, rivalry, and jealousy cannot be part of our lives. Instead, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, live like He did, and forget about satisfying the desires of your sinful nature. So there is a mandate from Paul to us of how we should live. So I got to ask you one question today on this radio show, and that question is, have you compromised your core values and adjusted to the culture of the day? Now, what are your core values? When I say that, what do I mean by that? Well, when you grew up, your parents taught you norms and standards. They taught you, for example, to brush your teeth, comb your hair, make your bed, pick up your mess, eat your food, clean the dishes, yada, 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 you know. And then the standards. This normally is taught by a pastor in a church, like the Ten Commandments. And you learn biblical standards. You learn things that guide you. These norms and standards, once they are in your conscience, are designed to protect you from yourself so that you don't self-destruct. And so it's the job of any parent to instill the core values or the norms and standards that will carry their son or daughter through life. When we compromise the core values in our life, and we instead adjust to the culture of the day so that we can be relevant or be accepted, then we, in essence, become a traitor to our own soul. So I'd like for you to ask yourself these questions, if you would, today. Do you accept the standards of society and modern culture today as being morally correct? And secondly, have you been convinced that sin is not sin and that good is really evil? And this just seems to be the culture today, that the Bible is evil and anything about the Bible is evil, but because it condemns certain sins as being destructive in a nation. There's so much attack upon the Bible today, you wouldn't believe it. Even in schools and the military, even. I just read an article where an Air Force officer was cited because he had an open Bible on his desk and someone complained and said it was offensive to them. And so he got in trouble for that. It looks like we're on track for a major disaster. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure this out. Unless you go put your head in the sand somewhere like an ostrich does, you won't see it. But many of our citizens are divided, and many of our cities are crime-infested, and many of our churches have substituted ritual for reality. Many of our highways are crowded with short-tempered drivers. Many of our marriages are failing. Lots and lots of finances are in question. And many, many children are hopeless and homeless in this country today. So if you take those things and add them up, you can see we're on track for a major disaster. Citizens divided, racial division, hatred among the races, unbelievable. I mean, we integrated years ago, and yet there's still this racial hatred. Many of our cities are crime infested. There are places in my city that you best not go at night. You'll be shot. You'll be robbed. You'll be attacked. And not only my city, but in my travels around the country, such cities such as Houston and Atlanta and other major cities, there are complete parts of that city that police seldom even want to go into unless there's three or four units at a time. It's almost like a third world crime-infested country. As far as churches substituting ritual for reality, there seems to be less and less accurate Bible teaching and more praise and worship and all sorts of stuff to entertain people and get them to come. And highways crowded with short-tempered drivers? Well, I do drive a lot from place to place, and I have people almost run over me on every trip I go. They're in a hurry. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. If you ask them why, they'll say, well, I gotta get back. They will run you off the road. I mean, the speed limit's 70. If you're driving 75, which is a little over the speed limit, they will get behind you and tailgate you and blink their lights and blow their horn and go around you 90 miles an hour. Can't handle that. They hate you because you're slowing them down. Short-tempered drivers, short-tempered people. I bet you have been impacted by road rage and seen things like this. Marriages failing, falling apart. Many people that I know and you know can't hold a marriage together and they've fallen apart. Finances in question. Well, you know what that means. You know, the dollar's not worth the dollar anymore. When I went to school, you could buy a gallon of gas for 27 cents a gallon. I know. It was a long time ago. Now it's $2.27 for a gallon of gas. I remember when I was in high school that the fastest sports car out there was less than $10,000. Now you can't even touch one for less than $100,000. I remember when some of the nicest homes were only $25,000 or $30,000. And now you can't get in a nice home unless you got $300,000. It depends on where you are. One of my children rents a home in L.A. and involved in their business they work in out there. And it's $3,000 a month rent on a home just to live there. My goodness, finances are a disaster. The nation's in trouble. We can't keep going the way we're going. But I know. Someone says, I know. If we'll elect this person, that person will straighten everything out, and that person will get everybody back on the same page, and we'll all be in good shape. Well, that's what the last president promised, and that didn't happen. There's too much crime, too much murder, too much animosity among the races, and too much hope that some politician will deliver us from being torn apart internally. There are those people who seek to do exactly that, by the way, to tear apart America apart internally, radically change America from the inside, and they do it by promoting hatred and violence. It's a money-making machine for them. So God's Word has answers to all of these things. And here it is. In order for this nation or any nation to function peacefully and to prosper, and for the citizens to mesh and not clash, for families to remain strong and for the foundation of the future, then these things must happen. Here's a plan. If churches are going to reach out across the world, if we're going to be stable and strong, it's called the divine institutions. There are four divine institutions. These were ordained by God in eternity past. They are God-designed institutions that must be allowed to function if we hope to remain free and prosperous, as well as safe and secure. The most subtle attack, I want to quote to you one of my pastors, a man who taught me so much. His name was Robert B. Thiem, Jr., and here's what he said. The most subtle attack on freedom originates in either the rejection of establishment or authority in the royal family of God. Under the laws of divine establishment, authority is defined as a legal power delegated by God, whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction and responsibility for others. Such areas of authority include the four divine institutions. Those four divine institutions represent authority. They are the concrete that holds this nation together. When we ignore the divine institutions, we guarantee a crack in our foundation. These institutions are revealed in Scripture in the Mosaic Law, and they allow for the human race to be perpetuated and eventually preserved. So, what's the first one? Well, the first one is free will or volition. God gave you free will, freedom to choose. He designed you to be free. You were given a volition, and your chooser, the volition inside of you, it's your chooser, it has authority. And it can make good decisions or it can make bad decisions. Good decisions, hopefully from a position of strength, that's from what God's Word says. And bad decisions from a position of weakness, that's what someone else may say. But human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. So the danger to your volition is the arrogance of ignorance. Did you hear that? The arrogance of ignorance. It corrupts everything it comes in contact with. If you combine the arrogance of ignorance with the arrogance of power, and you will use that to destroy human freedom. And you will claim that the greater good justifies the end. That's what happens. People that are arrogant and ignorant of the divine institutions lust for power. They're arrogant about this. They want to be in power so they can fix things and they can claim the greater good justifies the end. So they, no telling what could happen. I call that artificial intelligence. You've seen movies about computers being artificial intelligence. Well, to me, AI, artificial intelligence, is nothing more than arrogance and ignorance. People don't want to know God's Word. They're not interested in knowing God's Word. They got a better deal. They got a better plan. And they buy into Satan's lie, hook, line, and sinker, because Satan uses strong delusion. And he will disable the thinking of many, many, many people. If he can get you to operate on your emotions and not think, then he's got you, because one of his ploys is to appeal to your emotions. Under arrogance, your very own volition will make a decision motivated by your emotions that will destroy any capacity you might have for happiness and any true value that you might have in your life. Arrogance is your number one enemy, because it's nothing more than self-justification and self-deception and self-absorption. And if you bow into arrogance, if you justify why you're right and God is wrong, if you justify why you don't have to do certain things, if you justify why it's okay to get into violence and try to overthrow the government, you are arrogantly deceived. And Satan is using strong delusion to appeal to your emotions. The choices that you make will determine the life that you live. So remember this, that everybody in this nation, from politicians to preachers, everybody has a sin nature. And nobody can legislate perfect justice and fairness for all people. Nobody. The only person who has perfect justice and perfect fairness is God Himself, since all of His justice is based on divine standards. As a matter of fact, we are told in the Bible not to judge one another. God does not look favorably on gossip and slander and maligning other people, since He's the only one that has all the facts. But if you refuse to take responsibility for your decisions, and you base that lack of responsibility on the arrogance of ignorance, then you become part of the problem, not part of the solution. So how exactly could you use your volition to not only better yourself, but to make your nation a better place? Well, I can tell you. Number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior. Nobody can do that for you. Don't put it off and say, well, I'll do it later, because if I become a Christian, I can never have any more fun times. That's a lie. That's Satan's deception. I did not become a Christian until I was 22, and I never had as much fun as I have now that I'm a Christian. Being a believer in Jesus Christ and being free of guilt and shame is an amazing thing. Nobody can do that for you except Christ. And that's why it says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You can become a new person today by simply bowing your head and saying, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to receive Him as my Savior. And boom, you enter into the family of God and you are a new person. You want to help your nation and yourself grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you that. Why does the Bible say grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18? It's so that you can replace blind arrogance. And you can then begin to see things with divine viewpoint. Seeing yourself as you really are, not what you think you are. And the third thing you can do is to support establishment principles, establishment concepts, like what we're going to talk about here. Don't try to clean up the devil's world. That's another thing you can do to better yourself and your nation. You're not going to clean up the devil's world. The devil doesn't want you cleaning up his world. So when you get it in your head that you need to go down and march against the liquor store, or go down and march against the adult bookstore, or march against this, that, you're just trying to clean up the devil's world. It won't work. people have sin natures, and people are no good. You got to remember that. You're no good. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you probably, and me for sure, would already be a greasy spot. Here's the last thought. Have you surrendered your freedom for security? Which is more important to you, to be free or to be secure? Because the government offers you security, but in order to enjoy it, you got to give up your freedom. So your volition is critical. As goes your volition, so goes your life. And you can reject these things. You can put them aside. You can say you got a better deal. But in the end, it's just like the verses that I read to you from the beginning. You refused my counsel, and you would have none of my rebuke, so don't come looking for me when disaster hits. The second divine institution is called marriage. In the garden, God instituted the first marriage by taking a rib of Adam and creating a perfect helpmate named Eve. In Genesis 2:21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then in verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from me." God provided a helpmate for Adam. In essence, Jesus Christ himself performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden when he brought that woman to that man. By creating that marriage of one man, one woman, he instituted what we know as monogamy. He didn't create three women, four women, five women, one woman. So marriage is the most basic and fundamental organization in the entire human race. Even an unbeliever who rejects the gospel can find happiness in marriage. But a lot of times marriages fail, and the reason is because people fail. The institution of marriage is still essential for order and function in a human nation, but people are going to fail. And more mistakes are made here than any other area due to emotions, because marriage demands being rational, not irrational. I mean, before you get married, you got to go through the attraction stage, the compatibility stage, and the rapport stage. And if you marry in the attraction stage, most time it won't work. Because love is motivation to communicate. It's a lifelong conversation that never runs out. It takes more energy for you to communicate than copulate, someone said once. So poems and one-liners are not the problem-solving devices in marriage. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I assure you marriage is the most difficult, the most challenging, and the place of more failures than anything else in life. Because marriage is not about you finding the right person. Marriage is about you being the right person. And I can tell you, marriage rejects communal living. It rejects promiscuous, and provides a stable environment for children. Satanic attempt to hijack marriage goes on every day. Here's a question. Is it okay to live together and not marry? The answer is no. Is it okay in your mind to have premarital sex? The answer is no. If you think these two things demonstrate change in American culture, do you? Well, the answer is yes. I mean, it's going on all over America today, sure. So since we're a client nation of God, there's no wonder Satan wants to minimize our national impact. It's no wonder he wants to demonize America to the rest of the world, because after all, we're the ones who spread God's word through evangelism and through missionary activity. So why would he oppose that? Well, you better believe he does. The third divine institution is the family. It's God's institution for raising of children. Some families have children by natural process, and some, well, they adopt them. But either way, it's the training ground for the rest of life, and therefore, in Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, that it will be well with you and you may live a long time on this earth. Longevity is related to authority orientation of your parents. If you don't orient to the authority of your parents, you'll be disoriented in life, and you will not orient to the authority of the police officer. You won't orient to the authority of the principal of the school or the coach. You'll be anti-authority, and that's your arrogance. Divine institution number four is nationalism. It's the authority of the government over the citizens of the state. Believe it or not, God ordained nationalism in the human race to protect it from self-destruction. Internationalism reached its peak of degeneracy under one language, one race, at the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, 1 through 19, you should read it. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. So God said, let's build ourselves a city. And let's make a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what did God do? He scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And they ceased building their city. And the Lord confused the languages of all the earth and scattered them abroad. So you want to know how the Indians got here? You want to know how they got to be Chinese, how they got to be Japanese, how they got to be Koreans, how they got to be Americans, how they got to be Middle Easterners? God did it. Thus we learn that if the world was under one rule, it would self-destruct. And this is what Satan wants. He wants to control the world with one man, one person, called the Antichrist. So God set up exterior protection called the military, interior protection called law enforcement and police.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, please join me. Stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. You've heard that before because you know that on this radio show, we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're just offering to give you some accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information that I think will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you can take the information and make the application if you want to do so. I mean, it's your life. You're responsible for it. You make decisions every day about your health and your finances and your friends. So my prayer is that you will understand how bad decisions limit future options. It is not God's will for you to make a lot of bad decisions, because when you do that, you box yourself in. And the first bad decision you make is to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the worst decision anyone could ever make, because there's no way out of that. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And if you come to the judgment and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you leave the justice of God no alternative, because the righteousness of God will not be satisfied. See, it's a neat thing here. God's righteousness was satisfied through Jesus Christ. Thus the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So when I come to Christ and receive him as my Savior, I'm given his righteousness. It's credited to me. He took my sin. He gives me his righteousness. And now the justice of God is satisfied because he looks at me and sees Christ. But if I reject Christ, if I try to go to God on my own human standards, on my own good works, then the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so my relative righteousness won't stand. God's justice must judge me. And I'll wind up in the lake of fire apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first bad decision. There's no answer. The second bad decision is when a believer in Jesus Christ decides to go down the my way highway. He decides to ignore God's laws, God's plan. He rejects the establishment concepts taught in the Bible. And he allows his sin nature to dictate policy and control of his life, much like Samson did in the Bible, one of the greatest, strongest men that ever lived, but wound up in self-destructing because of his own weaknesses and his own failures. It's so easy. It is so easy to self-destruct. All it takes is a little bit of arrogance, you see. And arrogance goes like this. When you justify why it's okay to do something that you know is wrong, then you deceive yourself into thinking you're okay. And then you get totally absorbed with that, and then you destroy yourself. So arrogance always follows self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, self-destruction. You make enough bad decisions, you'll destroy yourself. You'll wind up with no options left, and I cannot tell you how many people do that every year. And for medical reasons or financial reasons or spiritual reasons or whatever, we sow to the wind and we reap the whirlwind, the Bible says. Listen, it's critical that you don't self-destruct. God has a wonderful plan for you, and that plan is for you to be happy and to have a marvelous life. So the Bible says happiness belongs to those people who hear God's word and who keep it. To the extent that you don't hear God's word or learn God's word, you're never going to be happy, because you're never going to have divine solutions. You're always going to have human solutions. And human solutions are no solutions. I mean, it's like asking somebody in the newspaper to tell you what you should do about some complicated problem you have when the Bible already tells you what you should do about it. And so it's important that you listen today. It's important that you learn these things, because your life is at stake. The very happiness of your life is at stake. You don't want to go through life being miserable. You don't want to go through life being full of regrets and second-guessing everything that you do. And so please, stay with me. Stay tuned and learn what these problem-solving devices are. You know, the Bible has a... You got to forgive me. I think I swallowed a frog or something here, but... The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. It mentions the heart more than 800 times. And we're not talking about a heart attack. You know, people have heart attacks every day. Heart problems. But the Bible speaks of it not in relationship to the organ that's located in your chest. But the Bible talks about the heart as the thing that's located between your ears. Now, you may call that your mind, but the Bible calls that your heart, your cardia. See, what you have up there is you have a nous, N-O-U-S, that's a mind, and you have a K-A-R-D-I-A, and you have a heart. The nous, or the mind, is where you assimilate the information, and the cardia is where you apply or use the information. And thus, there are two lobes up there, right lobe, left lobe, joined by millions of nerves forming a thick cable. I think they call it a corpus callosum. And the left lobe is called the nous in the original Greek manuscript of the Bible and the New Testament, and the right lobe is called the cardia. And so when the Bible talks about Ephesians 6:6, that we should do the will of God from the heart, that's not talking about emotions. God, when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about a feel-good emotion. We're talking about the right lobe of the soul. Listen, in your head, put your hand up there, you know. I mean, you got left and right side up there. One side perceives it, the other side applies it. One side's where it comes in, the other side's where it goes out. And so in the heart, and this is what's so interesting as we study this, if you don't think the heart can think, if you doubt what I'm telling you, you say, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about the heart being a thinking mechanism. Well, listen as I read it to you. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Yes, your heart thinks. Yes, it's not talking about the organ in your chest. It's talking about the brain between your ears. That's where your heart is when the Bible talks about it. Listen to Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my mandates. So now you have the heart making a volitional decision to say, yes, I will obey you. That's positive volition. Negative volition is you say, no, I will not obey you. And this is the interesting thing. God gave you volition. He did not make you into a small automaton who has no choice. You can choose to believe in Jesus Christ. You can choose to reject Jesus Christ. You can choose to obey God, or you can choose to reject God's word. The first issue of negative volition found in the Bible, it was an eternity past in heaven, when Satan chose to make himself higher than God, when he chose to ascend to the throne of God. He used his superior intelligence, his superior energy and brilliance and everything else that he had, and he made a decision. I want to be like the Most High God. When you and I self-destruct, we make a decision. And its decision is made in the heart. That's why it's critical that you understand the heart is where the real you is. Listen to Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and your ears to the words of knowledge. So what this is saying is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you must learn instructions. You must learn God's word. Jesus Christ, our Lord, put it like this. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What exactly is it that we need to learn? Do you understand that? What we have to learn is the protocol plan of God. We have to learn how that thing works. We live a supernatural life. We have supernatural assets. We have supernatural ability. You say, what do you mean? Well, we have God, the Holy Spirit. No one else has that. Only believers in Jesus Christ. We have God, the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. And the Bible says it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There are about 40 things you get the moment you believe in Christ. And by the way, we have them all recorded in our book, Practicing Your Christianity. So you must learn the protocol plan of God. What do you think the disciples did for 3 years as they went with the Lord Jesus Christ and traveled with Him? They learned. They watched. They listened. They learned. They had to learn because He said, "I'm going to leave you. They're going to kill me, and you're going to have to learn how to handle things without me being present and without me having to tell you what to do." And He warned them about that. This is what believers must do. We must learn God's Word. Why? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And listen, if you don't hear the Word of God, you don't have any faith. You're not learning. You're not growing. There are over 7,000 promises recorded in the Bible. How many of them do you know? Because that's the source of your faith. Those are the rationales you use to make your stand for God. When disaster and tragedy and adversity hit your life, what stabilizes you? What anchors you? It's your faith. It's called the faith rest drill. And that is problem-solving device number 3 on the flat line of your soul. We've taught that. If you don't remember it, let me know. We'll send you the CD or the book on the faith rest drill. It's up to you. But it's the single most significant contributor to your stability in the Christian life. And you must learn information to have strong faith. It's not like a little train trying to go over a mountain, pulling hard and saying, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." That's not what it is. It's the strength of essence in your heart from learning God's Word and storing it inside of you, where it becomes wisdom, or what the Greek New Testament calls Sophia. When you have Sophia, or wisdom, then you have strength. And the doctrine that you learn, the Word of God that you learn, is cycled from your nous, or from your mind, over to your heart, where it's stored in your memory center, and there you can recall it when you need it, and it comes out as wisdom. This is the smart thing to do. This is what God wants me to do. Now, if you don't have that, you may be calling the preacher saying, "What should I do, preacher?" Or you may go to a friend and you may say, "What should I do, Joe or Sally or whatever?" You can't live your life on what someone else tells you all the time. I have people write to me and say, "What do you think I should do about this?" I don't answer those questions. I'm not here to tell anybody what to do. I'm just here to give you information and lead you to where you can get more information, where you can get under a well-qualified pastor and you can learn and study and grow, and you can decide for yourself what you should do. It's not my job to tell you what to do, nor a pastor's job. It's God the Holy Spirit's job to lead you as you learn God's Word and put it in your soul in the wisdom department. So when a question comes up, you go pull it out and you say, this is what the Bible says, so this is what I do. So when the Bible says in Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge, knowledge is the greatest thing you could have. You don't think so? Knowledge, you say, oh, how could that be better than gold? How could that be better than silver? How could that be better than whatever? Well, listen to the Lord. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. How's that? Luke 11:27-28. You want to be happy? It's not about winning the lottery. It's not about getting a lot of gold. It's about hearing God's word and keeping it. Because when you hear God's word consistently, it goes into your noose, and then you believe it and you cycle it over to your heart where you store it and it becomes wisdom. You, in essence, become rich. Rich. Paul said he gave us a treasure in our earthly bodies. And the treasure word in the New Testament, it may shock you when you hear this word, but it's the word in the original Greek New Testament called thesaurus. That's right. It's a word treasure. The treasure of the Word of God in your soul makes you rich. You can have happiness when no one else is happy. You can have peace when no one else has peace. You can have confidence when no one else has confidence. You never have to be bitter. You never have to be angry. You never have to be afraid. That's the unique thing about the Christian life. But if you don't learn the Word of God, you will never understand that and never understand how to access that stuff. And you know, if God wants to see what you're thinking, if He's in heaven and said, let me check on Rick Hughes today, your host, me. Let me check on Rick Hughes today and see what he's doing. What do you think he's going to do? Peek down at me and look at what I'm wearing? Wonder what he's wearing today. Listen to what the Bible says. If God wants to see what I'm thinking, He looks at my heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart. Not the organ that pumps blood. He's looking inside your ears, between your ears. He's not looking at the noose where the information is received. He's looking at the heart where the information is stored. In other words, God wants to know what you know. He wants to know what you know about Him. How can you love Him if you don't know Him? What's the essence of God? Do you know that? How can you love a God you don't even know what He's made out of? His sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and immutability and veracity and eternal life and omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. These are some of His characteristics. Do you know any of those? Do you know what that means? You love God. I'm sure you say you love God. If I ask you, do you love God? You would say, yes, I love God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. That's the motivation to obey Him, is love for Him. But what's one of the first mandates? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, spiritual growth. God wants you to grow spiritually and not be a spiritual baby all your life. He can't put you into the conflict if you don't know the plan. You have to learn. You have to grow. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you going to get to heaven and have eternal life and be ashamed because you blew it? You never took the opportunity to learn God's plan? Yeah, you got saved. Yeah, you accepted Christ as your Savior. But then you skipped on off down the road and got distracted. You never learned. Thus you lived a life of misery because you compounded one bad decision on top of another bad decision until eventually you just wanted to beat your brains out because you got so frustrated from doing things your way. And you could have saved yourself a lot of misery had you just learned God's word. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to learn how Christ thought, because that was the true man. What did he think like? Well, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave and humbled himself. He had a humility profile. That's what we must have, a humility profile. And how are you going to have a humility profile if you're bowed up mad and angry and fighting for power and fighting for recognition and struggling? That's not a humility profile. What we think is very important. And for that reason, we're told to guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with diligence. Why should I guard my heart? I can tell you exactly why. Because you have an enemy, a.k.a. the devil, and he would like to steal that information. How does that happen? If the rate of learning does not exceed the rate of forgetting, you can forget a lot of what you learned. And he can cause you to be very distracted by following the details of life. Satan will give you whatever you want, as long as you don't study, as long as you don't grow, as long as you don't replicate the life of Christ, as long as he can neutralize you by giving you a little whatever it is you want. And you're not guarding your heart. You didn't guard the doctrine you learned. You forgot it. The rate of learning must be greater than the rate of forgetting. Already, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've forgotten stuff you learned a long time ago. Oh, you say, well, I remember that little prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Yeah, we all remember that little prayer. Christian life is about a lot more than that little prayer. You know, the Bible says we're not to harden our hearts. We're not to get in rebellion against God. Not to harden our hearts. That's that part of the head we're talking about again. Proverbs 28:14, he that hardens his heart shall fall into trouble. What does harden your heart mean? It's referring to you creating scar tissue on your soul. Ephesians 4:17 talks about where Paul warned the believers not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the emptiness of their mind, in the vacuum of their soul. And he explained how they get porosis, or the hardness of the heart, whose heart gets hardened. When your heart gets hardened, you don't feel conviction anymore. You don't feel shame. You don't feel wrong. You can do something and you know it's wrong. It doesn't even bother you. That's why we have so many murders and crimes in America today. We have generations of young people that heart are hard. There's so much scar tissue. They don't feel conviction. They don't feel wrong. They don't feel as if they've done anything wrong. They claim a victim mentality. And that's nothing but self-justification and arrogance, justifying why it's okay to rob you or why it's okay to shoot you. What a sin. And what a country we live in, huh? We're in sad shape. A lot of hard hearts running around. When you imagine evil thoughts, it comes from your heart also. In Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. No one set you down and taught you how to lie. No one set you down and taught you how to hate. No one set you down and taught you how to be jealous. No one said, okay, let me teach you how to steal now. I mean, that started when you were a little kid. And you're playing with a little kid next door, and you took his toy soldier, you took his truck, or you took your sister's clothes, and you didn't ask. You know what I'm talking about. That's your old sin nature. You've got an old sin nature. You got it from Adam. It's inside of you. It's a cancer. And it will always be with you until you die and get a new body, a resurrection body. And in your resurrection body, you will not have an old sin nature. Did you know that God can clean your dirty heart? Yes. When you get saved, God removes the scar tissue. In Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart. That's one of the first things that happens when you believe in Christ. All scar tissue is removed and your heart is clean. Sort of like a blackboard in a classroom that's all dirty and chalky and got white chalk on it, and you get a wet sponge and clean it up and it's all nice and black and clean again. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, why so much talk about the heart? Why is it so important? Because it's where your true character is formed. It holds the secret to true success in your life. And the treasures of your heart are priceless. Think of the priceless memories that you have. The treasures are keeping God's word and the true formula for success. And true character, where you are unintimidated by anything that the devil may throw your way. What I have to ask you today is important. Are you guarding your heart? Or do you need a cleansing of your heart? Let me remind you, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. You can cleanse your heart today by going to God and admitting your sin. If you hide it and act like you didn't do it, you're just going to build up more scar tissue. I suggest to you that you just simply go to the Father and say, I screwed up. I've done wrong. I'm sorry. You don't have to tell Him you're sorry. The Bible just says if you'll name it. But to be honest, I always say I'm sorry. Tell Him, I'm sorry. Father, please forgive me. And He'll do it. That's all He's waiting on, is for you to announce your sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive you when you do that. 1 John 1:9 is our problem-solving device called rebound. And you rebound every time you confess a known sin to God. That's why the heart is important. That's why this information is important. And this is one of the most important shows I've ever given to you. Now again, where's your heart? Between your ears. Yeah, there's an organ called the heart in your chest. But you know, you could get a heart transplant and the real you's still there. Doesn't that prove what I'm talking about? Take your heart out, put another guy's heart in there, and you're still you. The real you is what's between your ears. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. That's where you live the Christian life. That's what God looks at when He wants to check you out. And that's what can get hard and callous and cold. So think about it. Listen to these things. Learn from these things. If I can help you, all you got to do is contact me. I'll be glad to write back and send you whatever material that you need. But this show is designed for one thing, to encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
While serving in Iraq, Sergeant Jason Nielsen suffered a paralyzing injury. Paralyzed Veterans of America's service officers are trained to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned. To help paralyzed veterans, visit pva.org.
Thank you for listening to KCNR 1460 AM, community radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. Forecasters expect Tropical Storm Hermine to become a hurricane again today as it travels up the East Coast. Storm surge will be dangerous.
From Virginia into New Jersey, there's the possibility of having several feet of water above ground level, with the worst of it, at least at present, being forecast between Chincoteague, Virginia, and Sandy Hook, New Jersey.
Todd Kimberlane of the National Hurricane Center. The storm has killed two people, left hundreds of thousands without electricity from Florida to Virginia, not to mention making a mess of the Labor Day holiday weekend plans of millions of Americans. Hermine is expected to finally begin weakening for good on Tuesday. The battle for Aleppo rages on in northern Syria today. State media and opposition groups say government forces are advancing in an attempt to impose a siege on rebel-held parts of that important city. Today's push comes a month after insurgent groups opened a corridor